So to help you, if you've got a church Bible here in front of you, page 1040 is Ephesians chapter 5, and then a few pages on in Colossians, page 1047. They're only a few pages apart, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Now, it would be good to read the whole of Ephesians 5, but really in view of time this morning, let me introduce it to you by reading verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And Paul begins there with the word therefore. He's like a plane. He's flying over land, which gives him access to land in particular subjects that he wants to say something about. God has inspired this word, this letter to the church in Ephesus. It's just as relevant to us today. And in Ephesians 5 and the remaining verses, he's flying over the land in preparation. It's the safe way to come in to land in the subject of wives and husbands and children. He's going to do that from verse 22. But we'll pick up the reading in verse 15, where he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And then Paul's plane, the wheels touch down in our subject this morning. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Let's read the verses in Colossians now, shall we, before we sing the third hymn. So please turn with me in Colossians chapter 3. So just a few pages on from where we were before. So in Colossians chapter 3. And we are going to land in the Apostle Paul's plane on these verses, verses 18 to 21. We're going to look at them after this next hymn. But I just want to show you how in chapter 3 of Colossians, the Apostle Paul does exactly the same thing as he did in Ephesians chapter 5. He's got a therefore, and it's in verse 12. Colossians 3 verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And that's the way in. That's the route in, so that he might touch down, as he does in Ephesians 5, here in Colossians 3, to land on the verses that we're going to look at this morning. And we'll see why that's important in a moment. Verse 18. Wives, submit your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Well, please have Colossians 3, verses 18 to 21 in front of you. Now, it would have been nice to have had you all there last week. No, it wouldn't. Anne and I just love being there on our own. We were by the seaside. And there's something very wonderful about watching the sea. Just watching the waves coming in one after the other. It helps you to think, because it just paces your thinking. And it wasn't rough sea, it was very calm, it was lovely, it was beautiful. Sorry I'm making you envious about us being away last week, but how it was. And sitting by the seaside, I was thinking about what I was going to say this morning. And it struck me that we needed to just experience seven waves coming over our shore. So the shore of our minds and our hearts. What I want to do before we get to the verses in front of us, where we have three very simple things to say, I want us to see that there are seven waves, and as the waves come in, they come up the beach, and you watch them, and the water just sinks into the sand. Can you imagine the scene? The wave coming in, it runs up the beach, and it sinks into the sand. I've got seven waves which I want to sink into the sand of your minds and your hearts before we get to the verses we're going to look at. So they're quite short. They need to be, because we need to get to our material. But here's the first thing. First thing is this. It's a quotation from William Hendrickson, his commentary on the passage in Ephesians. And he says this: no institution on earth is more sacred than that of family. None is more basic. It's perhaps worth just jotting that down if you're writing notes. No institution on earth is more sacred than that of family. None is more basic. That's the first wave I want us to just take on board. That needs to sink into our minds, because that is so important to remind ourselves of this, that God designed marriage and family before he designed and made any other corporate gathering of his people. Before the church, before the nation, before any other society or group, was marriage, Adam and Eve, and family. Now that has a tremendous effect upon our thinking in terms of our decision making, when there are great conundrums to make in life and family life and so on, before anything else, if you're married, God designed marriage and family. Secondly, second wave. Hendrickson goes on and he says, this is a little bit longer quote, but just listen to what it says. As is the moral and religious atmosphere in the family, so will be the church. Let's see what he's saying. He's saying this. What happens in marriage affects the church. This church is blessed so much, isn't it? By so many families. Husbands, wives, children, families. And what happens in our families and in our marriages affects the church. When things are not right between parents, between husband and wife, inevitably things are not going to be right in the church, because the nature of the church is so connected with marriage that when things go wrong in the marriage, things are inevitably going to go wrong in the church. And we've seen that. Difficulties in marriage cause difficulties in the church. Happy, grace-filled, Christ-centered marriage and family life so helps the church. By the way, William Hendrickson goes on and he says, it also affects the nation and society in general. And one of the reasons why society that's out there is in such a mess in this country and in other countries too is because marriage is in a mess and family is in a mess. You can trace back so many of the society of today's problems to the breakdown of marriage. God designed it first. God set it up that way. And when we demolish what God sets up, we're going to find problems. Third wave across our beach. Sin has affected marriage and the family dramatically. Sin's affected everything, hasn't it? The fall has affected everything. I think Richard covered this last week. The fall in Genesis has a tremendous impact upon marriage and family. Immediately sin comes in. In chapter 3 of Genesis, there is deceit. There is division. There is disappointment. Comes into marriage. God made marriage a perfect delight. Sin makes marriage often difficult and sometimes a disaster. Fourth wave across our beach. Having made marriage, Adam and Eve, the effect of sin, when Cain and Abel were born, did not Adam and Eve sit down with Cain and Abel and plead with them and teach them and encourage them and discipline them and help them and say to them, please avoid sin like the plague. Look what it's done to us. Look how difficult it is when Adam comes home with the sweat of his brow. And how difficult it was for me to have you children, Eve would say. But sin, the fall, like it affects marriage, affects family. God made family to be a perfect community, but sin comes in and makes Adam's community one of suspicion and selfishness and strife, and we know murder, the worst of sins, comes in. So we need to just let these waves just run across our beach for a moment or two before we think about the principles of marriage and the practical things in chapter 3 of Colossians, because all these things colour what we're saying. Fistfully, thankfully, we can talk about grace. We've been talking about grace this morning, haven't we? We've been praying in the light of grace. Well, Romans 5 verses 19 to 21. Aren't we glad these verses are in the Bible? For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, and so on. So also, by one man's obedience, that of Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to let this wave just come in and just sink into the sand of our thinking. Grace is the answer to that which we've seen in the first, in the previous 2 points, that sin causes such difficulty and problems and troubles. It is grace that can be overcoming. So marriage, though never perfect, can be a delight through grace. And family life can be a community of love and nurture through grace. We need God's grace to overcome the effects of sin. You know, we need to really think about these things, don't we? Because, you know, as parents, we struggle and we try our best to help our children and teach them and discipline them and so on. Where do we go? How do we do that? The source is God's grace. Marriage can be difficult. There's niggles and arguments and troubles. At times, sin wheedles its way in and there's difficulties. And where do we need to go? It's God's grace. So the sixth wave needs to come in. And it really tells us this before we go and get these verses and we pick out of them what it says about marriage and family. We need to put them in to the context of where they're set. Where are they set? We gave a little bit of a hint, didn't we, in our readings. In our readings, we said that Paul was flying in. He's coming in to land on marriage and the family. He does it in Ephesians 5. He does it in Colossians 3. And he chooses the way in, which is the safe way in. It's not advisable to come into these passages and to the things we're going to talk about without coming in this way. Which way is that? What are the verses that precede the verses in our two readings about? What are they about? Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, first of all. In Ephesians chapter 5, we pointed out it begins, therefore. So Paul's been speaking a lot about great truths. He's been talking about sin. He's been talking about grace. He's been talking about God's love and God's mercy. And now he's talking about the practicalities of working that out as Christians in our lives. And he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. He's giving us ground to fly over before we land in the practicalities of marriage and family life. He says in verse 8, once you were darkness, and now you're light. Well, walk as children of the light. He's talking a lot about walking, about verse 15 about walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, not taking the world's foolish advice, but thinking about the wisdom of God. Don't be unwise, he says in verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he talks about always giving thanks and rejoicing in our salvation and submitting to one another. And the plane's coming in and the wheels have come down. And then he touches down, look in verse 22, wives. But he's come in across these verses about walking closely with the Lord, about living out our Christian lives. That's not an accident. He does it exactly the same in Colossians. He means to do this. In Colossians chapter 3, it begins, if you are risen with Christ, or since, or because you're risen with Christ, he's writing to Christians. What is he saying to them? He's saying, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And as you go through the chapter, and you can read it beforehand, read these verses that come beforehand, at home later on, you will see that Paul is preparing to come. And again, he's going to touch down in verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. But he's not going to get there straight away. What he's going to do is talk about putting off certain things, putting on certain things. And he's going to talk in verse 12 that your Christians, your husbands, your wives, your mums, your dads, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. These are the fruits of grace, the fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? Again, he's coming in over this territory. He's coming in and his wheels are not down yet, because he says in verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you accord and you're thankful. So all these things are preliminaries, are all there before he comes to the practicalities of wives and husbands and families. That is so important, because we can be guilty of doing things the wrong way round, and we can just dive into verse 18 and say, ah, now you wives, here's a word for you. And you husbands, you know, you do this. No, the words that Paul writes to wives and husbands, children and families are set in the context of living, walking with God, being thankful, forgiving one another, submitting to one another. Before he ever tells wives to submit to husbands, he is telling every Christian to live in submission to one another. So there's the groundwork. There's the territory over which Paul flies his plane. And one last wave to come over. We could do with spending some time on all of these things, but we haven't really got time. But I just want to show you how important these things are. Seventhly, here's a quotation from the Banner of Truth. From the conference, Stephen Lawson, he was our main speaker. He was an American. Sorry, Marcus. The main thing is to ensure that the main thing is the main thing. I can't say it like he says it. Maybe Marcus can do with a nice American accent. But it sticks in the mind, doesn't it? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. So when we come to chapter 3 of Colossians and our verses 18 to 21, what we are seeing is Paul picking out the main thing to wives, the main thing to husbands, and the main thing to children and families. He is not writing his PhD thesis. He is just pulling out one thing in the light of what he's written before about sanctification personally and our walk before the Lord. And if we don't get that right, we're going to get everything wrong. It's interesting, by the way, that he talks about wives and husbands and children. He defines for us a family, doesn't he? He defines for us marriage. Marriage contains a husband and a wife. A family contains children of that husband and that wife. There is no hint of marriage being anything different. Whatever it's called out in the world, it is not marriage. Marriage is something that God has defined. And we might rewrite the dictionary, but we cannot rewrite God's dictionary. Marriage is when one man and one woman come together. And family is when those two have children. We're going to think about Christ-centered marriage. Every marriage is Christian marriage, because if it's true marriage, it's what God designed. And it reflects Christ and the church. Every marriage. There are people married in Derby here who don't go to church. They wouldn't call themselves Christians, but they've been faithful to one another. Husband has loved the wife has loved the husband. They've taught their children, they've grown up, and they've disciplined them. That's Christian marriage, because marriage is what God has designed, and it reflects Christ and the church. Every marriage. But what we're going to talk about is Christ-centered marriage, where the husband and the wife are both Christians and bring Christ into the center of their relationship. And that's the marriage that Paul is talking about here. And the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. So here's the main thing for the wife. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There's his main thing. The wife is to submit to the husband. Now, immediately we say that in today's society, what happens is everybody jumps up and down and says, no! Equality! That's the way. This business of submission and so on, that's old-fashioned, it's out of date, and it's equality. And we'd say, biblically, we agree. What? We do agree, don't we? We are equally sinners. Men and women, we're equally sinners. We are equally in need of salvation. We come equally before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and equally we cry out for mercy, and equally we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Equally we are recipients of the love and mercy and kindness of God. Equally we are justified by faith. Equally we are being sanctified. Equally we will be taken to heaven. But in marriage, when God brings two equal sinners saved by grace together, so they become one flesh, one in every sense, there are roles that the two take up, which is God's design. And in that design, the wife is to submit to the husband. Now, we get all sorts of connotations by that word, don't we? Submit. We believe, don't we, that the Bible is inspired of God in its original form. If we were all clever clogs, we could all read Greek, couldn't we, and Hebrew? And we're not. The preacher is not. So we look these things up. We investigate. We study, and we see that the word is two Greek words, hupo and tasso, under arrange. Under arrange. It's just that God has arranged an order. It's God's arrangements. He's put this thing called marriage together in such a way that it works when it works according to his design, under arrange. I was walking along yesterday at Tissington with a very nice young lady who told me that recently she's been in an MRI scanner. And she told me what it was like. And if you're a young one and you go in an MRI scanner, she told me that you get hot chocolate and sweets afterwards. Although it's not very nice when you're in there. But I don't know whether you know about the MRI scanner. The MRI scanner was designed by a man called Raymond Damidian. And something wonderful happened to Raymond Damidian in 1957. Raymond Damidian in 1957 went to hear a very famous preacher called Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was preaching the gospel. And Raymond Damidian was saved. Raymond Damidian became a Christian, committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. 20 years later, he invented, designed, and made the MRI scanner. Now, if we went to the MRI scanning department in the hospital here, wherever we go, to have it done, and we said, well, we don't actually like this arrangement very much, so we're going to take this bit off of here, and we're going to sort of put it round here, and this bit is not very attractive, and we don't like the lights inside of it, and it's very noisy, so we'll take this bit off of here, and we'll sort of rearrange it. Now then, let's send somebody through this scanner. It wouldn't work, would it? We have deranged what the designer arranged. And when we look at marriage, therefore, we're to look at that which God has arranged. God has put together so that it works. And it works perfectly. And it works in a way that pleases Him. It all fits together. And that's exactly what Paul says, isn't it? Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This design fits and works. It fits the design. It also mirrors the model. And we haven't time to go into it, but we know that in Ephesians 5, where we read, the perfect model of marriage is the Lord Jesus Christ married to the church. And when we think of us as the church, each Christian making up that body of believers all around the world, and we see how we are to relate to the Lord Jesus, it is in just thankful submission, isn't it? And obedience and reverence to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the main thing for the wife is submission. And the main thing for the husband is love. Husband, love your wife. Do not be bitter or harsh towards her. And you can't have marriage without two. The two become one flesh. So there's no way that you can focus in on the submission of the wife without the love of the husband. We almost need two preachers preaching side by side, one on the submission of the wife and one on the love of the husband, and the two to meld together, because you cannot have one without the other. You must start somewhere if you've got two things, and describe one before you describe the other. Paul describes the wife first. He always does it in that way, and he tells us why. Because the wife fell first in the fall. But let's just put that aside for a moment. Paul is dealing with the two as one flesh, and he's dealing with the two together, and he's saying that they need to be together. So to match the submission of the wife is the love of the husband. So the husband is not a dictator where the wife simply submits to everything that he says and everything that he does and just meekly goes around, just no life of her own, no decision making, and the caricature of the husband being the Putin of the marriage. Did you see Mr. Putin when he was inducted again, is it for the fourth time? And he walked down that avenue of people to go and be inducted again. Did you see him on the television? Did you see what he didn't do as he walked down? He didn't smile at all. He is somebody who rules without love. That's not the husband. The husband rules in love. He's the head of the wife in love. And the wife willingly submits to the husband because of the quality and the nature and love of the husband. This love is very special love. It's more than sexual love. Paul could have used a word for that. It's more than love which is just friendship and companionship. Paul could have used a word for that. But Paul uses the word for love, which is agape, which is self-giving, self-sacrificing, servant-like, grace love. Because again, in Ephesians 5, the love in the model and the picture is of Christ loving the church and giving himself for his bride. And so the Christian wife has no difficulty submitting to her loving husband. And the Christian husband has no difficulty in loving the submissive wife, because the two have become one flesh together. Now let's go back to some of our waves that came crashing across our shore. Remember what spoils it? What spoils it? It's sin that spoils it. What helps it? What encourages it? What blesses it? It's grace that blesses a marriage. So that's why Paul, in his lead up to talking about wives and husbands in their roles, first of all talks to them in the context of their Christian lives lived before him with one another. And then it fits together. Then the design works. I think when we dealt with this before, I mentioned I got a book on the shelf called The 60-Minute Marriage. Well, the service might take 60 minutes, but after 43 years, we still aren't there yet. A lovely holiday, away from everything. A bank holiday Monday, the most beautiful weather. But the pastor and his wife have an argument. No marriage is a 60-minute marriage. The service takes 60 minutes, but marriage is what we work on. We expel sin with all our fervor and energy. And we invite grace in with all our desire and longing. Because without it, we're going to struggle. And the best of marriages can be hurt and harmed. That is why never, never, never end the day as husband and wife without coming back to where the context is, getting things right with God. Now, you might have difficulty getting things right with one another because we're stubborn and we're selfish at times and we're just downright silly. But if at the end of the day we're going to pray together before we go to bed, before we end the day, if we're going to read the word of God together, we cannot, unless we are the worst of hypocrites, continue as we've done through the day. So the difficulties of marriage should never last more than the day of the difficulty. And we invite God to come again in his grace, and we confess our sin, and we end it, and we deal with it, and tomorrow is another day. Well, there's lots more we could say. Let's move on to children, shall we? Children, what are we going to say about you? What is the main thing about children? So we're into a family. We've not just got husband and wife. We've now got mum and dad. Children, what's the word? Obey. It's obey. The first thing that we can see here, children, is that you're meant to be listening to this. I know you can do two things at once. I know you can colour stuff, you can draw stuff, and you can listen. Because I know that from our children, we didn't think they were listening to sermons. But at lunchtime, something would come out and we'd go, oh, wow. So I know that you can do two things at once. And I know this, that you should be here to listen. Because this letter is a letter which Paul writes to all the church. Verse 16 of chapter 4. Turn over your page. Now, when this epistle is read among you, Paul meant for children to be there in the service when the word of God, which he'd written, was read out. And when it was expounded, which means when the preacher takes it and unpacks it and explains it. Boys and girls, you won't understand everything, but you're here to listen. And parents should help you to listen. Have you got a Bible? When I say, or the preacher says, look at verse 20, what does it say? Can you see it? Can you see it? Because it's there for you. And preachers, here's a word for the preacher, make sure that we remember that there are children who are listening. And from my experience, probably more people will remember Stephen's children's talk than a lot of the sermon. Because we're all children at heart. And we like things to be simple and to be straightforward. So children, here's the word for you. And it's there and it says, obey your parents. In all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. So it doesn't say, obey mum and dad in all things because they're always right. Because sometimes they're not. Okay, boys and girls, do you sometimes are told at school to put your hand up, but not your hand, just to put it up in your mind? Here we go then. Who's been in the car or on a walk where you've actually said, Dad, are we lost? Hands up. Don't put them up. I can see them. I can see them up here. You see, Dad can get lost. Mum, did we buy that thing we came out to the supermarket to buy? And Mum will go, we'll get it next time. You see, we don't remember everything. We don't do everything. We're not right on everything. But it doesn't say that you've got to obey mum and dad because of all those things. What it says is this. It says, because it pleases God it pleases God. You know, here's a word to parents. When we're telling our children what to do or what not to do, can we explain to them? Can we help them to understand that what they do or don't do will please God, who made the world, who sees everything? So that when we're in church and we say to them, look, let's be quiet in church so that everybody can listen, because God will be pleased then with what we do. Not because I'm going to get cross with you or I'm going to get embarrassed about you, but because God is going to be pleased with you. Again, when we preached on this last time, I looked at my old notes and one little girl told me, I won't say which one it was, but one little girl told me, we don't have to obey until Mummy puts on her mad voice. And every mummy has got a mad voice. And every dad has too. And sometimes it's necessary. But we shouldn't have to hear mum or dad's mad voice. Because when mum or dad says, do this, or don't do that, the answer is, I'll do it because it will please God. And you know, there's an amazing thing about the fifth commandment in Exodus for boys and girls. It tells us this, that if we honour our parents, honour our mums and dads, it says our life will be long in the land that the Lord our God has given. It doesn't mean to say you're going to live to 100. What it says is this, that life will be made far more pleasant, far more happy, far more fulfilling if we honour our parents than it is if we disobey them and we cause them trouble. And that pleases God to see children obeying mum and dad. You notice what it says, boys and girls? It says, obey your parents in all things. So we don't choose which bits we obey mum and dad on. So when they say bedtime is at 7 o'clock, they've chosen it. We can't unchoose it. When they say the TV's got to go off now, then that's got to go off. When they say, right, mobiles and laptops and stuff off, and we put those away, we're going to have a Bible time, and then we're going to have a quiet time before we go to bed. It's because mum and dad want to please God, and so will we. And again, boys and girls, it's all set in the context, what we call the context. In other words, it would be wrong for me as the preacher to take the bit out about children and stand here and say to children, you obey your parents. No. The context is the Apostle Paul, the Word of God telling us what it's like to be Christians living before God day by day. Isn't that one of the waves that came across our shore that should have sunk in? And boys and girls, when you see mum and dad happy, you know, holding hands and a bit of the kissing stuff? Yeah. But isn't that better than when mum and dad are grumpy and dad slams the door and mum says something under her breath, which when you say, what did you say, mum? She says, oh, never mind. But she said it about dad. You don't like those things. We don't like it when it's like that, do we? So when mum and dad are living together properly as Christ-centered mums and dads, husbands and wives, it's much better, isn't it, boys and girls? And we want to obey and please our parents because that pleases God. One last thing. On holiday, we go to a place that Peter and Stella know about. It's called Overbeck's. And it was owned by a man called Otto Overbeck's. And he was a little bit odd. He used to collect stuff. Some of us collect some odd stuff. But he collected all sorts of odd stuff. And some of it's now worth a fortune. And he's got something there. He died years ago, and in the house where he used to live, he's got a polyphon. A polyphon. Now, it's a very intricate bit of equipment. And it's got a huge disc, about that big. A very thin metal disc. And it's got all little holes in it. And a man at 2 o'clock and at 3 o'clock and at 4 o'clock, he puts on a pair of very soft gloves. And he gets one of these things out and he holds it so delicately like this. And he puts it onto this machine and then he winds it up like this. And then he switches it on. And an amazing thing happens. A beautiful tune comes out. Now, the man was telling us that if one of those holes gets blocked, or one of those needles that goes through the hole gets damaged, it becomes horrible and discordant, and it doesn't sound nice at all. And here in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3, what is written here for us is the delicate beauty of the sound of a good, godly marriage and a good, godly home. The main thing, a wife submitting to the husband, a husband loving the wife, children obeying the parents, because it's fitting in the Lord, because it pleases the Lord, and it creates a beautiful sound and a beautiful example to the world outside. And we know that when one little bit, only one little bit, gets damaged, the sound's discordant and not very nice. So we need to work on these things. So Saturday morning, boys and girls, don't worry about Saturday morning. Mum and Dad are not going to get back from Saturday morning and come back like Superman and Superwoman, and suddenly the family's going to be really different, because we're going to share together how sometimes we make mistakes and how sometimes it's really difficult. But we want to encourage one another so that boys and girls, men and women, husbands and wives, we might live together as God intended. So much more we could say. Let's sing our last hymn together, shall we? This is a lovely hymn about family life. Let's sing it to close.
Father, Lord of life, you have in every day.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.